Thank you, gentlemen. There are three things I want to do this morning before we return to our studies. We have three people who are now absent from the body and face to face with the Lord that I'd like to recognize by reading details of their death and who they are. And the first one I have here is Harry Tague. His real name, full name, is Harry Francis Tague II. He died on October the 12th. And so the members of Grace Doctrine Church extend their sympathy to Harry's wife, Sandra Anfield Tague, on the loss of her dear husband and those of Harry's family. He is survived by four children, Aaron Wright, Jeff, Michelle Wiedner Roger, Butch Sue, and Heather Marshall Joe. 10 grandchildren, Barry, Brent, Cassandra, Amber, Alexis, Neil, Justin, Jared, Josh, and Amanda. 11 great-grandchildren. Harry served in the United States Navy on active duty, 1961 through 62, followed by 4 years in the reserves. Services will take place at Jefferson Barracks National Cemetery, 2900 Sheridan Road, St. Louis, Missouri, on Thursday, October the 28th, that I believe is at 10 o'clock in the morning. That will be held at graveside. It is 10:30? My apologies. 10:30 it is. Daniel Charles Davy. Actually, the information I have before me has inverted things. His full name is Charles Daniel, known as Dan Davy. He is the father of a multiplicity of people. There are 10 siblings in Dan's family, and I've got a list of them here that I will not read because we have to be out of here at a certain time. Dan's wife, and of course, Paul and his other siblings make up 10 people. And I thought it was interesting, after Ms. Davy died a few years later, he and Vicky, his new wife, came by my house and wanted to know if I would marry them. They had the credentials and everything. And so in my living room, I did the usual duty that's in a church or somewhere else in a facility of some kind, and married Vicky and Dan. So he is now with the Lord. He was living in Las Vegas. Vicky's still there. So I'd like to give a salute to Dan Davy. He was born September 16th of 1935 as a brother of three siblings, a wonderful and loving husband, a father of 11 children. There's a ringer in there somewhere, but I'll have to investigate that. Truly an amazing man. He is survived by his wife, Patricia Victoria Davy, and 10 children. Dan faithfully served his country in the United States Marine Corps and an Alton, Illinois firefighter. He, through God's grace and mercy, passed peacefully from time into eternity. On Sunday, September the 12th, Dan blessed all those who knew through his choice of uniquely love and care for those God put in his path. We celebrate his entrance into heaven and union with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're comforted by the confident expectation of our future reunion with him. You're invited to the celebratory memorial service on Saturday, October the 23rd. That was in Las Vegas, Nevada. And finally, I've just learned this a couple of days ago, that Robert Joseph Jacobsmeyer, that's Ryan's father, is absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. He was born in St. Louis, Missouri. On March the 27th of 98, he and Karen Sue Burris, were married in Edwardsville, Illinois. He was in the United States Navy and Marine Corps as a veteran. After his military service, he worked as an elevator installer and repairman for the National Elevator and Miller elevator company. He then became an elevator inspector for the state of Illinois. In addition to his wife, he is survived by a daughter, Melinda or Mindy Jacobs Meyer, a son, Ryan Jacobs Meyer of Troy, and then two grandchildren, Andrew and Caleb Jacobs Meyer, and then the five siblings, which are Rich and Carol, Kathy, Mary Beth, and Jenny, I think it is. No, Jerry, excuse me. A memorial visitation was on Tuesday, October the 26th, and so we extend to all of these families our sympathy, but are also encouraged by the fact to know that they're absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. In our studies, we left off on page 166. We had just noted James 4:8 in New American Standard. Before we resume our study, it is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. To read again our verse here, it's James 4:8. See if I can drill down to it. There it is. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So draw near is the aorist active imperative of engizo. It means to come near. So draw near is the way it's translated into the English in verse 8 in the New American Standard. So it means to come near, to resume worship of God with positive volition towards spiritual growth. That's the idea behind engizo. Now, in this context, drawing near is the procedure the reversionistic believer must initiate. He must advance through the stages of the edification complex, which begins with the resumption of spiritual growth and the objective of having invisible historical impact. This is the challenge that we have in our move through the Word of God. This is the process that I was trying to emphasize in the first session, that when you place your faith in Christ, you remember the royal family of God, but other than the fact you go to heaven when you die, there's not anything else really to draw from. It's like showing up at a maybe Miss McCullough's algebra class, and you know that you're in the algebra class and that you get to stay there for an entire year, but you don't know anything about algebra, and so you're there for Miss McCullough to teach you algebra, math without numbers. You're saved because you placed your personal faith in Christ. Scripture is clear that only a person who's placed his faith in Christ has the ability to understand Scripture. Now, you can read the Bible, it's in English, and anybody can read it. But to be able to understand it, know what it means, and then, most importantly, what it means to you with regard to your responsibilities to what the passage communicates, has to have a supernatural teacher. And the supernatural teacher is the Holy Spirit. And over a course of time, you build an edification complex. If you're edified, it means that you have a great deal of information about a given subject. So in algebra, I was supposed to edify myself over the course of about 9 months so that when I got out of algebra, I could do math without numbers. That was the theory. Well, I want to tell you that that is a kind of a theory for people who believe in Christ at any time in history. The issue is you don't know the actual meaning of the Word of God in whatever language you speak unless you are able to have a supernatural teacher. And that is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He will help you understand infinite truth, but you have to make yourself available for the teachings. And that is why in Acts chapter 2, the church was established, and there are pastor teachers. A pastor in the sense that you have the spiritual gift of communication, and the teacher is that you have information to communicate. And that's a spiritual gift that is observed in Scripture. So we have a foundation, you see on the board here, of salvation received by faith alone in Christ alone. So now that you're saved, what next? First day out in algebra, what next? And so you, Miss McCullough was not a supernatural teacher. And it's not her fault, because school teachers are not theology teachers, so to speak. Foundation is you received Christ for your eternal Savior through faith alone in Him. Then you can grow in grace. And there are seven steps in this process for edification. First floor, Operation Z, that's spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you show up, you listen. Whatever you understand, you're able to vote on. I believe that or I don't. And if you do believe it, then it can be transferred over to your soul, where it's saved there, if I can use the term. It is kept there for recall and application. And the very first thing you learn, that's the first doctrine that you have acquired, and it's available for recall and application. Second floor, dispensations. You have to know what time it is. So the question arises, what time is it historically and spiritually speaking? Well, as far as the Scripture is concerned, there are six areas, six time periods that occur over the course of human history. And so dispensations means knowing what time it is, and therefore the uniqueness of the church dispensation. The church began in Acts chapter 2 and will continue on until the rapture of the church, which is future. And it is a prophecy, but there's nothing that informs us as to when that prophecy will occur. So nevertheless, we're in the church age, so you know what time it is. Number three, the 10 problem-solving devices. I haven't shown those to you this morning, but you should know that there are ways by which you can draw from biblical truths in order to resolve incoming issues. So when you go out into the devil's world, as you're about to do within the next hour, you're going to be out there with whatever goes on out there. There are issues that can emerge, and you are going to have to resolve them. And so it can involve other people. It can be situations that you encounter. It can be a family reunion. It can be all kinds of things that have other people or situations involved. And when issues emerge, you need to have a problem-solving device for your soul to be able to deal with this incoming information. It can be positive, it can be negative, or it can be neutral. But nevertheless, you know how to resolve issues because you have an inventory of problem-solving devices. So the fourth floor is spiritual self-esteem and application of problem-solving devices 7 and 8. Problem-solving device number 8 is being able to get along with other people. And you can't get along with other people unless you can do problem-solving device number 7. Problem-solving device number 7 is orientation with God. And so over a course of your study, you're going to learn who God is, what He's up to, what His powers are, what He expects of each and every one of us, how we accomplish these objectives. These kinds of things occur over time, but you've placed your absolute trust and faith in God. And if you can do that, if you can love God, then at some point you'll be able to love other people. Now, the word love is only 4 letters, but is hugely misinterpreted. Love has to do with personal integrity. God is absolute integrity. It's made up of His righteousness. He is absolutely right in everything that He does. Justice protects that righteousness. And the two together have to do with personal integrity. So God has integrity, and He wants us to have integrity as well. How do we accomplish that? Well, to be pretty frank about it, integrity is a big word. It means that you know precisely how to think, how to make decisions, how to communicate ideas and principles, how to resolve issues, resolve problems, and so on. And we are not very good at that because we have a sin nature, and we're therefore prone to get out of fellowship and therefore call people out. This very usually occurs at family reunions. It's just a horrible situation. But being able to structure your thought process around immutable truths gives you the power to make decisions from that inventory. And therefore, over time, from Bible study, you build a resource. And the resource is personal integrity. And that's righteousness. The righteousness has to do with the immutable truths of the Word of God that you've inculcated in your soul. Justice is your conscience. Your conscience is developing over time details, concepts, principles, and ideas that are based on integrity. And therefore, you have this power to be able to manage other people without getting out of fellowship, but rather using these problem-solving devices. So we have this idea of getting along with other people. You can't do that consistently unless you understand the integrity of God. And that's problem-solving device number 7. And over time, you can manage all incoming flack from whoever you want to mention by the Word of God you have in your soul, and it's because you develop systematically over time personal integrity. Then number 5, spiritual autonomy and the copacetic spiritual life. Copacetic is a word that was developed primarily down in New Orleans. And it was by these guys that did New Orleans jazz, and primarily black people. That was a word that they picked up from the French. You know, the Louisiana is made up originally of a bunch of people from France. That's fine. I mean, that's who came over there and settled in that area. And there was a language, let's say, that was developed during that period of Louisiana's history. And one of the words to exhibit the fact and to communicate the idea that things were just great for you. And that was the relaxed mental attitude that a person had if they said, "How are you doing today?" And you say, "I'm just copacetic." Well, copacetic means all things are just fine and dandy with me today. I have no complaints. Now, you could be lying, but then if you started telling people all of your complaints and your worries and the things that you were mad about, that's not good a way to behave in genteel society. So you would say, "As far as I'm concerned, everything is copacetic." And then you go about your way. And other people might say, "Well, I'm just great. I'm fine and dandy," whatever the term is. But in New Orleans, it was copacetic. And I adopted that term to emphasize the concept of having a relaxed mental attitude. And so copacetic is a good word for the spiritual life. You can relax, have a great time, whatever the incoming flack happens to be. You maintain your copacetic mental attitude. Why? Because other people have a right to be wrong. Other people don't know all you know about the Word of God. Other people have real problems themselves and don't know how to manage it. You don't have any responsibility over those people. You can communicate to them ideas that might help them in some way. But there also are people out there that really are obnoxious. People that really say things off the cuff that shouldn't be said in genteel society. And yet all this flack can come in from the outside and you don't have any responsibility for what these people are doing or thinking, yet you are involved in it because they decide to make it known what their complaints are. Integrity says that person has a right to be wrong. I have no authority over that person. My integrity says to me, leave it alone. God will take care of this. So don't get involved in other people's lives where you don't have the responsibility to be of benefit in some way. So you stay away from all of these conflicts by having this copacetic spiritual life. And therefore, as a result of that, you stay out of trouble by getting out of fellowship yourself. The sixth floor is spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. Well, spiritual maturity means that you're pretty up to speed on 11 categories of systematic theology. That's 11 major categories of biblical concepts, doctrines, and principles that you've inculcated. See, we're moving towards the complex now. We're about to fulfill this. And so you are an expert in knowing various categories, principles, doctrines, and absolutes. Things that are right, things that are wrong, things that are in between. Depends on who's doing it and why. So you have occupation with Christ. What is occupation with Christ? How important is that in the present moment of client nation America? Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. You're involved in that process. He is in control of this. Lucifer runs the show. Jesus Christ wins the war. Seventh floor, lifestyle of the invisible hero and invisible impact. That is where the secret is, where you come in. You have the doctrine. You've put in the time. You've developed all of the inventories you need about biblical absolutes that you can apply, and you know how to stay inside the bubble. You know how to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You know how to deal with incoming flack. You can stay filled with the Spirit regardless of what's going on around you, whether it's personal, whether it's family, whether it's the nation itself. And this is a time when people are losing their minds because they don't know how to handle the incoming flack coming from the dark side, and there's nothing new under the sun. It's always been this way. In fact, I have displayed to you that what's happening today is the fruition of what's been going on for the last 100 years. John Dewey and others, Horkheimer, Marcuse, etc. And it finally, if you can, I use the word pregnancy. A pregnancy takes 9 months to produce a person. And therefore, there's a process involved in making a person. But at the very beginning, you know a person is on the way. And everybody gives gifts and that kind of thing. And when the baby's born, then everybody gives more gifts. And everybody's happy as punch about little Maureen that's just been born. But it took 9 months. And so let's just say that the American school system got pregnant in 1920. And the baby's born. In 2020, in January of 2020. And if I may coin a term, on Sunday, at that point, on January the 20th of 2020, all hell broke loose. And it's unrelenting. But I'm telling you, it didn't start on January the 20th of 2020. It started, let's just say, January 20th, of 1920. And I've demonstrated to you over time, I've given you all the information you need to understand what went on, how it happened, who the players were and presently are, and why we're here. You have invisible historical impact because you have the power of the Word of God, the approval of God the Father, and you therefore or an invisible hero. And God the Father has therefore got you in His, let's call it His hands, and therefore you can move through all of this chaos with a relaxed mental attitude. So that's the edification complex of the soul. To repeat, in this context, drawing near is the procedure the reversionistic believer must initiate. He must advance through the stages of the edification complex, which begins with the resumption of spiritual growth with the objective of having invisible historical impact. This verb is constitutive, which in this context refers to the process of reversion recovery. The active voice refers to the believer's positive volition towards serious and consistent study of Scripture. So the process of drawing near includes two stages, confession alone to God alone, and consistent daily study and retention of Bible doctrine for application. It's a two-step process, and so I'll show you this visual again. This is how the process works. This is why there's a church. This is why there's a pastor teacher. This is why there's a Bible. This is why there's a place to gather. Everybody grows at a different pace. Some people have been studying doctrine for years and decades. That means that they're old. And then there are other people who hadn't been around very long, like their kids back in prep school, or they've first started coming to Bible studies in the auditorium. And that they don't know what a person who is 80 knows is obviously obvious. And so they have to be left alone. Guided. If they ask questions, answer them. But these people do not have the time spent learning the Scripture as people who are older have done. And so that's why in a church people come in and sit down. What a person presently knows is not the important thing. It's what they're doing to get to where they need to be. Everybody has another opportunity to grow in grace every single day and at every single Bible class. That's why there has to be order in the auditorium. Nobody's running up and down aisles and acting the fool. You sit down and you listen and you grow in grace just a little bit that time. And then the next time you come, you grow a little bit that time. And over a period of decades, you have the power of the Word of God available in your soul to recall and to then apply in your personal life. It's a process. And the copacetic mental attitude enables everybody to orient and adjust to that process. So this is the system right here about how you get there. So this is a slow process that can take months, even a year or more, to fully recover. And by that, I mean this, that once a person enters into reversionism, he's turned his back on biblical truth. For some reason, some circumstance, some issue has gotten him off the beam, and he's pouting about it. He's mad about it. All of these kinds of attitudes emerge. There are other people involved. He wants them to die in a fire. All of these kinds of attitudes emerge. And what you have to do, what this person has to get around understanding, is this is not a problem-solving device. You are kicking shins and taking names, and you're causing the problem to get worser and worser. What happens next, then, is critical for reversion recovery. The subject had logged a tremendous amount of time out of fellowship, missed a tremendous number of Bible classes, ignored confession alone to God alone over the entire course of his being, quote, out to lunch for God only knows how long. So that's a reversionist. Now, how long he stays there is up to his volition. So the sequence of events in this opening sentence of verse 8, come near to God, the constantive aorist active imperative, this is a mandate, refers to the process of recovery that must continue in order to facilitate the process of rehabilitating doctrinal absolutes. You knew a problem-solving device, or maybe 10 or 15 of them, but because you turned your back on consistent spiritual growth, over time you begin to forget those things. Ask this question to yourself. Was there a time where you were very good at a specific thing? Just take sports, for example. And you were filled with vim and vigor and vitality, and you went out for something. Horseshoes, whatever it happened to be. And you did not know anything about it, but you were attracted to that sport. I'm going to throw horseshoes better than anybody. Well, there's a lot involved in throwing horseshoes. I've done it before. And I considered myself a success if I kept it in that little box. Hitting that little pin stuck up out of the ground, that was too hard for me. Why? Because I only played horseshoes a couple of times. There's got to be some kind of muscle memory for that, so that you can ring that little pipe sticking up out of the ground. Name your sport, and so you become very good at hitting the pin. And then what you do? You decide, well, I'm not going to go to this contest. I'm not going to that tournament. I think I'll do this, that, and the other thing. You find out the other thing was really a lot more exciting than throwing the horseshoe. But then after about a year, you said, this is a loser. I think I'll go back to horseshoes. And like me, you can't even get it in the box. There's usually a box. You can tell how much you know about horseshoe throwing. But it's like a box with sand or something in it. And then there's a stick coming up out of the ground, usually metal. Ding. And if you can get the horseshoe to stay around that stick, then you're a good horseshoe person. Why are you not anymore? Muscle memory. It's muscle memory. And so how about doctrinal memory? Everything fades over time. You have to keep doing the exercises. So you have people who were growing in grace at a certain point, but whatever distracted them from continuing the process meant that a diminishment, of the facilitation of the doctrines that he once knew are going downhill. And at some point, because of your downward slide, you can get involved in buying into reversionistic ideas. And that is where Client Nation America presently resides. So the sequence of events in this opening sentence of verse 8 is, come near to God. The constitutive aorist active imperative refers to the process of recovery that must continue in order to facilitate the process of rehabilitating doctrinal absolutes. Now you've got to rebuild your inventory. Fairly easy to do by comparison to the initial approach, which you knew nothing about, but there is some recall, and as you get back into the study of biblical absolutes, this will come back to you. You can re-facilitate and get back in the ballgame. And he will draw near to you. Wow. Get back in the game. He, capital H, he will draw near to you. This is a predictive future active indicative of engizo. He, namely God, will draw near to you. Why? Because you're back in the ball game. The sequence of events is thus established. Rebound, which is confession alone to God alone, must respond to the imperative mood in Gizo, while God's response must be withheld until the believer confesses his sins as per 1 John 1:9. You can't leave this room today, and I'm assuming everybody is filled with the Holy Spirit as I speak, and you can go through the front doors and go back out on the interstate, and within 5 minutes, you're back where you were when you walked in the door. It happens to me every time. I've just decided that the people in the St. Louis metropolitan area don't know how to drive. I'm serious. There are people out there that are given driver's licenses, and then they get behind the wheel of a car and take off. There are certain ways that you drive a car. Rule number one, stay in your lane. Number two, don't even think about getting in the right lane. Those people don't know how to drive. They're doing the speed limit. So you get over to as far as you can in the left lane, and then blow and go. Now, if you think there's speed limits around here, you are wrong. There are no speed limits. It depends on what lane you're in. That's the speed limit. So I'm just telling you, that's the way it works when you're out of fellowship. When you're out of fellowship and you're losing your memory and your thoughts and your ideas and your principles, you're driving in that right lane all the time. It's bottlenecked over there. Those people don't know how to drive. Some of them are not even doing the speed limit. It shows you how it's affected them. They can't even go by the rule. So when it comes to learning information, which is invisible, sometimes you have an expert, but we're trying to teach you that there are principles and concepts that need to be facilitated and get in that left lane and blow and go. And then when you get into reversionism, what happens? Well, your timing is off. Can you get through a bottleneck on the freeway? Do you know how to do that? Look in your rearview mirror, your side view mirrors, and what's ahead of you, and just say, which one is moving the fastest? That's where I'm going. And you work your way over there. And then that's going to slow down eventually because you'll get past the bottleneck. And then you say, okay, now I've got to get back on the left over here so I can get somewhere today. When you put it in the context of information retained in your soul for application, you need to get in the fast lane, and that takes time. But it means that you go to Bible class after Bible class after Bible class, and you sit down and you listen. And you, whatever you understand, that's a piece of information you can use. And the more you do that, then the more information you have to make decisions on a daily basis. And you get in God's left lane. And it's a thought process. And you can't go beyond what you know. You can't apply what you don't know. And if you don't have anything to apply, then for Pete's sakes, get a cab. The acquisition of the filling of the Holy Spirit through rebound technique, although successful in restoring fellowship with God, simply does not do a thing to stop reversionism. See, you can confess your sins and get filled with the Holy Spirit and sit down, and because you haven't concentrated, because you've never been in a Bible class before, because you have facilitated doctrine to a certain level and then retrogressed, and now you have to start over, which is okay if you want to start over. Just do that. But peeling off does not in any way stop reversionism. It aggrandizes it. So the next two commands present the mechanics for fulfilling the recovery process. The first is the aorist active imperative of the verb katharizo. Means to cleanse, in this case the hands, and refers to rebound, which is a brief word to define confession alone to God alone. I'm not much on basketball because I'm too short. But when I was in high school, we had to play basketball for some reason in basketball season. I hated basketball. Why? Because at 5'8", you're at a distinct disadvantage. So I didn't like basketball. But I do know this, that I was very good at one thing in basketball. When I threw the ball toward the goal, it would hit the backboard and then come back to somebody. And so that was called a rebound. So the idea when I shot the ball was it for to go in the hole. And that would have been a good thing whenever that might have occurred. But I was not good at that, and of course these guys that were 6-something had the arms up making it worse. And so it would hit the backboard and would rebound to somebody else, usually on the other team. Now, if you're growing in grace and you're making the advance and you're making good decisions from a position of strength, and then something happens and you begin to deviate away from the standards that you know you should be employing, that means that you are sinning now and you're out of fellowship and you can't consistently and accurately recall the doctrines that need to be applied. How is it that you can rebound and get back in the ball game? Confession alone to God alone. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're back in the game. Keep moving forward. That's katharizo. To cleanse, therefore, the hands is rebound. And those addressed are the reversionists referred to by the adjective hamartolos. Hamartolos, erring. I'm giving you a definition now from one of my textbooks. Erring from divine law, sinful, wicked, impious. Behavior or activity that does not measure up to standard moral or cultic expectations, sinners with focus on wrongdoing. That's what happens when you're out of fellowship, and you need to confess your sins and get back in the bubble. Now, the third imperative is the aorist active imperative of hagnizo, to make clean, to purify, or to reform. Now, the recovery process requires two principles. First, rebound, which I just tried to illustrate. And two, the study of Scripture under the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled pastor teacher in the local church. He's got the gift, and you may not like him, and may be a dunce, may be a social inadequate, or may be a very dynamic individual on the other hand, somewhere in between. But he's got the gift and he can communicate the word of God. It is the spiritual gift that's important, not the person. So we have this issue. These two must function simultaneously to fulfill the objective of reversion recovery. Now, the mechanics are, number one, cleanse your hand, rebound. Two, purify your cardia by your consistent renovation of its inventory away from cosmic imaginations over to spiritual absolutes. And so the verse ends with a stark reminder of the reversionist current status in this process, the plural adjective dipsukos. That means double-minded. So you don't want to be involved in the dipsukos thing. A lot of people are dipsukos today in the client nation, America. Unstable, doubting, uncertain about the truth of an issue, divided in interest between God and the world. Don't be a dipsukos. The current double-minded Jews now have a game plan. Rebound and renovate. Confess your sins to the Father, and then take up the obligation to renovate your soul by expunging human viewpoint, human good and evil, by replacing these with doctrine from the immutable Word of God. And it is a process. This verse provides the recovery process from reversionism. This is what we call an expanded translation. This is James 4:8. Now, what you'll see here is red ink. That's what the expanded translation, how it reads. Expansions on that and why we chose this expanded translation is in black in the brackets. So here we go with this. Every imperative mood is indicated by blue. And there are three here, 3, 4, and 5 are in verse 8. The first aorist active imperative is engizo. It means to come near. And in this case, it means to come near to God. How do you come near to God? Confess your sins, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So come near to God. A command for reversion recovery beginning with rebound. And then he will come near. Predictive future active indicative of engizo. Filled with the Holy Spirit, God is in the ballgame with you. He cannot be with you if you're out of fellowship. You're a believer, but you've sinned and you haven't confessed it. Confess your sins back inside the bubble. He will come near to you. That's the masculine plural of the pronoun su, refers to all believers in reversionism. Then number 4, wash your hands, aorist active imperative of the verb katharizo. That means to cleanse, in this case, the hands, and refers to rebound. Then we have, who's doing this? Who should do it? You sinners. And then, the fifth imperative mood, cleanse your cardias. I use the word cardias because it is the Greek word for heart. I defined in the first session what heart means in this context. So this is the soul functioning under the enabling powers of the Holy Spirit. Cleanse your cardias, aorist active imperative of the verb hagnizo, to make clean, to purify, to reform. So what are we purifying here? You're purifying your soul from pollution, you double-souled, dipsukos, double-minded regarding God and cosmos diabolicus. Verses 7 and 8 we've looked at today. We've seen 5 imperative moods. There are 4 more in verse 9 and 1 more in verse 10. These 4 verses inspired the study of reversionism, which I don't know how long we've been at it. But when we get through, and I'm nearing it, when we get through with reversionism and you understand exactly what's going on in your soul when you deviate from biblical standards and establishment concepts, you'll know where you are spiritually in your life. And then, once we get all 4 of these verses done, you will be up to speed on what's going on around you in Client Nation America. It's a horror show. And you do not have the, shall we say, the privileges to be a part of that. You have to have the inventory of ideas based on the Word of God. And with that, you have an invisible wall of fire that protects you through the chaos. We'll resume our study on this subject come Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the power of your immutable word. We've had the opportunity and privilege to study it today. And therefore, as we leave here to go out into the milieu of the devil's world, may we be protected by that invisible wall of fire that we possess within our souls, our ability to recall these concepts and to apply them into the hostile environment of the devil's world. We thank you for your grace as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Dismissed.